Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah, I know it's cold out there. You know, like Pastor Brad had mentioned, you know, this week coming up, I guess, is supposed to be pretty frosty. You know, I guess there's a high of like -1 on Wednesday. Don't you love when the high doesn't even break zero, right? Well, glory to God. I probably should not have mentioned that at the beginning of service, right? Well, don't let those things bring you low, because the Word of God is going to pick you up. Amen. Glory to God. Well, this is so good to see everyone here today. We welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time. It's just such an honor to have you with us. We know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us that over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. God's got a good plan. He's got it all figured out. You know, I realized something a while ago, and it changed my life, and I had this revelation that God is smarter than I am. You know, you say, that's not a big revelation. Well, more people need to get it, all right? You know, I realized that my plans, my thoughts, the Bible says that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows what's best. You know, and so many times we go to God and we say, this is what I want in life. You know, please, you know, bless what I want to do. Well, that's the wrong way to approach God. God has a plan already. He tells us over there in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do. All right? He has prepared these good works. All right? And so we want to get into the plan that He has already made for us. And that's our job here at Family Church, to preach the Word of God, right? To preach the uncompromised Word. Amen. No matter what, whether, you know, there's a lot in the Bible that encourages you, there's a lot that teaches us and instructs us, but how many of you know there's a lot in here that challenges us? You know, how many of you know God will take you, He will accept you, any way that you are, meaning He will take you into His family. You don't have to be perfect to come to Him, not at all right? You know, He will take you right where you are at, but how many of you know He won't leave you where you're at, all right? How many of you know that He might accept you, but then how many of you know that we have to live a lifestyle that's approved by Him? Amen. And so that's what we're in church for. You know, I want to live a life that's approved by the Heavenly Father. And that's what it means to thirst and to hunger after righteousness, to be upright, to be correct in God's eyes. Say, oh, but Pastor, that's judgmental, that's mean. No, that's God. God isn't mean. God isn't trying to hurt anybody. But how many of you know He has a way of living that is approved and other ways of living that are not? You know, I know, you know, in the modern 21st century American church, it's becoming a free-for-all. Like, just do whatever you want. No, we're not here to do what we want. We're here to do what He wants. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we just welcome you. If you're here for the first time, we're honored. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And we just want God's highest and best for you. Amen. In church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? It's our job. Let's go ahead and welcome those that are visiting here today. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, you hungry for the Word? Yeah, turn with me in your Bibles. Go to Genesis chapter 3. And today I'm going to call this message, How to Overcome Demonic Attacks. How to Overcome Demonic Attacks. Praise the Lord. You know, I just want to say before we get, you know, to preaching, have a little kumbaya moment here with the church. I just want to say I just love our church family. As I look out, you know, and I see, you know, so many sincere people that you're hungry for God and you want His Word, you want His plan for your life. It's an honor to get to pastor a congregation like this, you know, because you're sincere, you love the Word of God. And it's just such a blessing. My wife and I, we say that to each other all the time. We are honored and we are just so blessed. Say, Pastor, why are you saying this? Because I just felt like it. It's just on my heart. There's no reason, you know, for saying it. I just see people that are uncompromised. I see people that are hungry for God. People that want to put His Word first at all costs. Amen. And I commend you for that. I just do. And it's an honor to be part of this church family. Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We're calling this How to Overcome Demonic Attacks. I know that people right now, there's many of us that are facing, you know, a season of trial, a season of heaviness, you know, things that are coming against you. If we know that 2019 is a year for growing closer to the Father, how many of you know when you're growing closer to God, how many of you know the devil's going to resist that? How many of you know that he's not going to just lay back and just, you know, let you waltz closer to God without being challenged, all right? And this is what we need to remember, that many of the trials and tests that we face, some of them are demonic in origin. Now, if you're here and it makes you uncomfortable that a preacher would preach about demonic activity or talk about Satan or the devil, if you think that you've become more civilized than that, if you think you've become more intellectual than that, and you've bought this lie that the devil doesn't exist and the Bible is just allegorical and metaphorical and Satan is just a metaphor for hardships and bad things in this world, let me tell you what, you've believed the first and greatest deception. You know, I'm not here to make us all, you know, demon, you know, conscious and, you know, and overthink it. But I'm here to tell you that you have a real adversary. I'm here to tell you that the devil is real. And the Bible says that he comes against us. You know, we have 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, your adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Meaning he can't just devour anybody that he wants. The word may devour means that he needs permission or access to devour somebody. And my job as a pastor is to deny that access. You know, make sure that the devil does not have free course in your life to devour the plan of God in your life. Amen. You know, that is my role as a shepherd, as a pastor, you know, is to keep you safe. Well, I tell you what, you are not safe if you're here and you say, oh, I just don't believe in demonic activity. Well, then you can't believe the words of Jesus then. You know, if you read through the Gospels, those same demons that cried out when in Jesus' ministry, you know, when they shouted out and resisted him and hurt people and made people sick and all the stuff that he dealt with, those same demons are on this earth today. And the same way that Jesus dealt with them is the same way we are to deal with them. Our culture, our society has not become more sophisticated than the Word of God. It is the same Bible that it's been for thousands of years. It is the same Word of God. It still works today. Actually, I'm going to say it's more powerful than ever. Amen. Why? Because the world has become more dark than ever before. And so that makes the light even brighter than ever before. Amen. You have never underestimated the power of light. I've used this illustration before. One time, my wife and I, we visited Mammoth Cave, Kentucky. And it's the largest underground cave system in the world. And they took us down. I mean, you're several hundred feet under the earth's surface, and you're in these huge caves. And we took a tour down there. And the park ranger, we got down to a point. He said, all right, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn off all the lights. And we're going to sit for a few seconds and let our eyes adjust. And then I'm going to light a match. All right. And we were in a cave that you could fit this building into that cavern. The ceilings were about 40 feet tall. That's about as high as this peak is in our building. Much longer than this sanctuary. You could have taken this whole church and put it in that one room in that cave. All right. And of course, it's all rock, and there's a trail in there that they had for the national park. And that park ranger said, all right, is everyone ready? And there was, maybe 25 of us that were in the tour. And that park ranger struck a match. And when he struck a match, because when they turned off the lights in there, it was so dark. You know the proverbial, you can't see your hand in front of your face? Usually when people say that, that's not really true. But when they turned off the lights in that cave, it was literally true. You could not tell the difference when your eyes were open or closed. It was so dark, you could not make out anything, anywhere in that. Even someone standing right next to you, you had no idea. And then he struck that match, and that little match, all right, was enough to light. You could see the light of that match on the ceiling of that cavern. You could see it lit that entire room. And of course, when you think of a match, you don't think of it as being that bright. But why was that match brighter that day, or it seemed brighter that day? Because the darkness was heavier in that place. And so I'm just saying, the light is just going to become more evident. The darker this world gets, listen, we don't need any less of the light of the gospel. We need more of the light of the gospel. Amen. And we're going to stick to His word no matter what it says. And so just know this, that attacks, demonic attacks are simply a diversion to get your attention off from God. All right? And if you're here and you say, well, I just don't believe in the devil, well, he's got you right now. All right? You're deceived already because there is a spiritual realm that exists. And everything in this world is influenced by the world you cannot see. And you must know how to deal with it. Jesus taught us how to deal with it. And so we're going to talk about it. All right. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 15. I'm going to kind of put it in context of what's going on here in Genesis 3:15. But I want to tell you, what is the reason for demonic attacks in your life? Let me tell you why Satan attacks your life. It's real simple. It's hate. He hates you. He hates you. You say, well, man, oh my goodness, what did I ever do to him? No, he hates you by virtue that you are a human being. And I'm going to show you why Satan hates you as a human being. And he especially hates you if you're a born-again Christian. And if you're here and you say, oh my goodness, I'm going to get scared of the devil. Well, no, you're not going to get scared of the devil. You're going to see why you're not going to be afraid here in just a moment. All right? And so what's going on in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had sinned against God. Remember, Satan came in the form of a serpent into the garden. He convinced Eve and then Adam to eat the fruit that was forbidden, right? They sinned against God. They disobeyed God. Remember, Adam and Eve, they received the nature of fear. You know, they became filled with fear and so on. And then, of course, God found out about it. He knew about it. And then he first comes up to Adam and he says, Adam, why'd you do this thing? And he said, it's her fault. And then he said, Eve, why'd you do this thing? And she went, it's the serpent's fault. And God looked at the serpent and said, why'd you do this? And then God starts dealing out the judgment that was going to come upon Satan for a result of his craftiness against Adam and Eve. All right? And so now go up, why don't we just start in verse 14? Go up to Genesis 3:14. And now this is the punishment that is doled out onto the serpent. And it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. He said, and upon your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Now, how many of you know he's not just talking to an animal there? He's talking to Satan, all right? It wasn't just a judgment on the animal. It wasn't just the fact that now snakes were once lizards that had legs and now they're going to slither. That may have been, you know, how it looked in the natural. But how many of you know this was judgment upon Satan himself, all right? He's basically saying, Satan, now because you've done this, you're going to be brought low. You're going to be brought low. This is judgment. He says, you know, you are going to be made low, and I'm going to make you lower than the creation that you just deceived. Adam and Eve were created beings. They had authority on this earth, and they lost it because they obeyed Satan. All right? And then how many of you know when God starts judging Satan, he says, now I'm going to make something happen. I'm going to one day put you under their feet. Look at verse 15. Here's the reason why Satan hates you. Are you ready? Say, oh my goodness, I went to church and the pastor down there was just talking about how much the devil hates me and it didn't encourage me. Believe me, hold on, encouragement is coming because you need to know what to do, all right? And God says to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He said, I will put confrontation or a division, or you could say enmity. It could be also translated hatred, all right? I will put hatred between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He's talking to Satan. It, meaning the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, or literally dash your head, and you shall bruise his heel. His heel. Now, this is interesting because this is the first verse in the Bible that predicted the ministry of Christ. God now says, he says, all right, devil, because you did this, because you deceived man and woman, I will now take the seed of a woman one day. He will show up and he will dash your head under his heel. You're going to bruise him a little bit, but he is going to put his heel on your head and he is going to put you low. Glory to God. All right. From that day forward, Satan had and always had an hatred for humanity, because it was humanity that would bring forth the one that would dash the head of the serpent. Glory to God. All right. And we know that that person is Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus showed up on this earth. And what was going on the cross? What happened at the resurrection? It was Christ stomping or thrashing the head of the devil. Amen. And of course, we know this. How many of you know it's not just Christ who has his foot on the neck of Satan? There's somebody else that has their feet on the neck of Satan. Amen. That would be us. How many of you know we are the body of Christ? Praise the Lord. All right. And so Christ would come and dash the head of Satan. Of course, Christ was bruised. And you say, he looked like it was more than bruised. The cross was a brutal thing, but he rose again. But how many of you know Satan stayed dashed? He stayed squashed. Amen. Let me show you this. Go to Luke 10:19, a verse that we quote around here all the time, because it isn't just Jesus that treads upon the serpent. Amen. Luke 10:19. Usually we just put it up there and quote it, but I'm going to have you turn to it. All right. You know, why don't we go up to verse 17? Wasn't planning on it, but why don't we do that? All right. Now, how many of you know Jesus sent out 70 in his name? And he gave them power and authority over the devil, just like he gave us power and authority over the devil. And he sent them out. You could say it this way. This was like a test group. They were like a type and shadow of the coming church. All right. And so he sends the 70 out to minister, and they all come back, and they're very excited about what they learn. And it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils or the demons are subject unto us through your name. So what are demons? They are subject through his name. What does that mean? Demons must submit to the name of Jesus. They must yield or give way to the name of Jesus. And they're very excited about it. And Jesus has a very interesting response. Verse 18. Jesus said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He said he fell from heaven because he was once an archangel by the name of Lucifer. And he fell to this earth. He fell out of heaven and he's here on this earth. And so Jesus is just explaining, my name will take authority over anything in Satan's kingdom, which fell from heaven and now is on this earth. Verse 19. Jesus still speaking. He says, behold, I give unto you power, authority. That word power is in the Greek. It's the word authority. He says, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. How many of you know he's not talking about the critters out in the desert? Though, if you want to step on a spider, go ahead. You know, I got this thing with spiders. I actually kind of rescue them now. It's this weird thing. We won't get into that. I grew up terrified of spiders. But then what happened is that came a time in my life I got a boat, and spiders live on boats, and all of a sudden they became your friends, you know. So, yeah, it's a real heartwarming story. I'm thinking about writing a book about how I became friends. Not being judgmental. He's not talking about stepping on spiders. He's talking about demonic entities. He says, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Or what is he saying? I give you authority to keep your foot on the neck of the devil, just like I've had my foot on the neck of the devil. All right. He says, and over all the power of the enemy, over all the power, anything that Satan can do, you have authority over it all. You have authority over sin. You don't got to sin anymore. You have authority over sickness and disease. You have authority over poverty and lack. You have authority over temptation. You have authority over addiction. Amen. You have authority over fear and anxiety. You'll know if you've hung around here that I preach a lot about the authority of the believer through Christ. Because a lot of Christians are going through this life and the devil is beating them to a pulp. And they're not knowing what to do or how to respond. Don't let your enemy, whom you have all authority over, Don't let him beat you up anymore. Yeah. And he says, I love what Jesus says the rest of this verse. He says, through the authority in Christ, and because you have authority over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you. He didn't say nothing shall by any means test you. He said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. All right, he didn't say you wouldn't be tested. We know you will be. We know we've gone through tests, and many of us are facing them right now. But how many of you know, he says, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why? Because the demons are subject to Christ in his name, and that authority has now been granted to you. Praise the Lord. And so Satan hates you because he knows that you have authority over him. He knows if you will learn that you have your foot on the serpent's neck, you're not going to be afraid of him anymore. You have your foot on his neck. That is not what, you know, you're not scared of the spider that's under your shoe. You know what I mean? You know that you're in a much better place than he is, you know? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we have to remember that we have authority over every and any attacks of the enemy. See, a lot of times what we're going through has a demonic origin. Not everything is a demon. All right, if you stub your toe, a demon didn't make you do it. All right? Or if you say something stupid at your workplace and it gets you fired, that's not a devil's fault. You know what I mean? Or just if you mishandle money and get yourself in a bad financial situation, that's not the devil's fault either. You know, and I'm not trying to stick up for him, but I'm just trying to say, listen, not everything is a devil. You know, we live in the age where there's some folks in the faith, you know, movement that, you know, someone coughs and they'll say you have a demon of coughing. You know, or some crazy thing. Listen. Don't you get flaky, weird, and nutty. I'm talking about dealing about the real, you know, strength that Satan tries to work over us. We have to know and understand. You don't just try to prescribe every little unpleasant thing to a demon in your life. So let's not get kooky. Let's not be weird, but let's understand how to handle these things with maturity and with the Word of God. Amen. All right, so now you see, Satan hates you. Why? Because you're a human being, because human beings would be the one that would bring forth Messiah that would defeat him. That's said and done. It's over. How many of you know he lost? Satan lost, all right? And now he hates you because he knows that you have authority. You know, and he's hoping someone like me won't tell you about it. He's hoping that you'll forget about it. He'll hope that you don't use Jesus' name against him in any means. Any means. Notice you can use the name of Jesus against addictions. You can use the name of Jesus against poverty and lack, fear and anxiety, sickness and disease, temptation. Amen. Glory to God. And so let me give you several things here. Some trials that are always either directly or indirectly a result of demonic attack upon your life. Are you ready? These are just some examples. All right, the number one attack, a demonic attack, is fear. Number one, fear. And, of course, fear's closest relatives, which means depression, anxiety, worry, all right, taking thought about money, worried about not having enough, worried that, you know, you're on your way down financially. Disappointment is also a trial and attack that can be demonically inspired, you know. Some people, they don't realize that, you know, that they'll start put their hopes in something. Oh, I want this to happen. I want this to happen. I want this to happen. And then if it doesn't happen, that disappointment tries to set in. People start blaming themselves. They start condemning themselves, or they get depressed because they didn't get what they wanted or whatever. That can be absolutely demonically inspired. You have to be careful about that, all right? Blaming yourself nonstop. You know, like I said, worrying about money, worrying about people, all right? The number one trial in your life that is inspired by demons is fear. You have to know and understand that. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I don't really think I'm that a person that's afraid. Well, if you're worried about something, you're in fear. If you sit and are wringing your hands about your business, or about the money you don't have, you know. See, that's exactly what fear is. It's an attack of the enemy to try to get you to do something that was not God's plan. Because why? Because fear produces a reaction in our lives. oh, I'm afraid I'm not going to have enough money, so I'm going to go out, I'm going to get an extra job, I'm going to work myself, I can't go to a church anymore. You know, was that God's plan? You need to ask yourself. See, people will react, and they react not necessarily in line of what God has for them. See, when fear is controlling your life, it tells you what to do. And you start doing it, and you start putting things in front of God. You know, loneliness. You know, loneliness, you know, the fear of being alone is very, very powerful. Come on, is anybody here? You know, loneliness can be something that will try to, you know, get you to do things that you shouldn't do. You know, have relationships you shouldn't have. Hang out with people that are no good for your life. See, that fear will drive you to make ungodly decisions if you're not careful. Fear is a powerful motivator. You know, I'm afraid of being alone. Well, I just got to be with anybody that'll hang out with me. Wrong. You need to be with somebody that's going to encourage your faith in the Lord. Amen. You know, praise God. All right, here's the second thing. Marital strife. Marital strife. I'll tell you what, if you are harboring and you are voicing accusational thoughts against your spouse, I can about guarantee you it's because you're listening to the voice of the devil in your mind. The devil hates marriage. He hates it because it's an institution of God. He will pervert it any way he can. He will try to change the rules of it, the definitions of it. But how many of you know our Supreme Court doesn't get to define what marriage is? The Word of God defines what marriage is. God says what's right and what's wrong. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, marriage can be this or that. It can be between two men or between two women. No, your government might tell you that, but your government isn't God. And that is wrong, and God will bring judgment upon a nation for that. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know, get with the times. No, I am with the times. It's called Bible times. Amen. Well, that, I don't know. Listen, I'll tell you what, don't you dare believe that those lies. Don't you dare think that it's okay for government to rewrite the rules of the Word of God. It's wrong. Wrong is wrong. Oh, praise the Lord. Accusational thoughts against your spouse. The devil will try to come to you and he will say, your spouse isn't enough. They don't give you enough attention. They're not kind enough. They're not this enough. They don't do this enough. I will guarantee you that is directly or indirectly the result of listening to a demonic spirit. He hates marriage. Satan hates you. And he hates your marriage. You know, if you're sitting there and you're having thoughts about, you know, revenge against your spouse. Oh, I'll show them. You know, I'll do this. I'll do something purposely they don't like. Come on now. Boy, it sure is getting quiet in here. Boy, it gets quiet in here. Listen, just say amen, smile real loud. We won't know how guilty you are. We've all been there, yeah. We've all been there. You've had accusational thoughts. You've been attacked in your mind about your spouse. You know, I'll tell you, you got to know and understand that that is a trial. That fight in your relationship, that fight in your marriage, I'll tell you where it's coming from. All right? It's because you gave thought. And you gave access to the devil, and you started to voice your resentments, voice your hurts, what they did, your spouse offended you. Come on now. Ooh, boy, you hear how quiet it is? Don't you be one of those people on the way to church. Bah, 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 bah. Oh, you always do that. Bah, bah, bah. They walk into church. Hey, how you doing? God bless you. It's good to see you, sister. Hey, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I've been there. Remember, my wife and I, you know, when we first started serving the Lord, it was like the first 6 months, everything in our home and our relationship just seemed to get just toppled over. You know, temptations to fight and to strife. I'll tell you where that's coming from. That is an attempt of the enemy to be a distraction and a diversion from the plan of God in your life. Because the Bible says where there is confusion and strife, right? Or where there is strife and envy, there is confusion in every evil work. If the devil can get you fighting, he can come in and wreck a lot of other stuff in your life. Marital strife is a trial or is a test of the enemy. All right, here's a third one. Harassment. Harassment, and this is interesting. This will fit well today. If you were in Sunday school, this will make a lot of sense to you. But if you have a spirit that wants to stand up and harass people, you know, or on the other hand, if somebody is constantly harassing you, maybe it's in your job, all right? Maybe it's a family member, somebody you know, they're always seeking your hurt. They're always seeking your loss. They always want to make you look bad. They're intensely critical of you no matter what you do and go through. Anyone ever been there before? All right, you ever had somebody that's so intensely critical, there's just, you know, nothing you can do to please them. You know what? When there's people in my life and they become that way, guess what I do? Bye-bye. I just say, I will go over here. I'm not going to start a fight with you, but if all they can do is intensely criticize you all the time, amen, you're going to have to put what I call some diplomatic distance. I don't start a fight, meaning I don't try to tell them where they're wrong. I say, oh, and out of their life I go. If all they can do, because see, I'll tell you what, the devil will stir up people against you. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, right? We understand that a lot of times people are stirred up against you. They'll never like what you do. And so now the opposite must be true. Don't you be one of those people. If you're somebody that's always critical, you know, if you're somebody, you know, that has to stand up and shout at the preacher while they're trying to preach and teach, let me just tell you, you've listened to the devil. If your spouse is never good enough, if you're always critical, oh, you know, you should wear this, you should do this different, your this is not enough, I tell you what, you are listening to a demonic spirit. Harassment. You know, people that, you know, come to the church, you know, your music is never this, this is never this, you're preaching what you said, your ministry workers, your helpers, your this and that. Go somewhere else. Always critical, always harassing, always putting stuff, you know, on social media, leaving messages, sending letters. I tell you what, if that's the kind of person you are, God is not going to move in your life. God does not use a harassing spirit. The devil uses someone like that. But that's not to say if you have legitimate questions, come and see me. My door is always open. I'm never against a question. I'm a former school teacher. And one of the things I would tell my students all the time, I said, the only bad question is the one that goes unasked. Listen, if you don't understand, or if you say, man, I believe something different, or what about this? I mean, you know, come and let us reason together. Doesn't the Lord say to do that with him? Come and let us reason together. You know, if you have questions, ask God. You know, if you have questions, you know, about something I said, come and ask me. But standing up and getting critical and, you know, publishing everything on Instant Face, I just publish everything on Instant Face. You know, I just use that as a term to describe all social media. I got to voice my grievance. I got to tell everyone in the world what I think. You know, I'll tell you what, one of the greatest distractions of the devil on this earth today is social media. Well, Pastor, I'm gonna voice my opposition. I'm gonna get on Instant Face and I'm gonna plug in my political things, my spiritual things. This is what I think, this is what I believe. I tell you, all you're doing is you're conjuring up strife. I don't ever get, you know, oh, someone commented, that's wrong. Listen, I'll tell you what, all you're doing is you are just falling into Satan's trap. He loves how people are so absorbed with their eye devices. Oh, what did they say about? How many likes did I get today? If you are a likes counter, you are so insecure. See, because that desire to be liked, you say, oh, that's kind of funny. And it does seem humorous. But people that desire to be liked all the time, God can't use them. Because God will tell you to do things that people do not like. I had someone one time come up to me and they said, Pastor, what's it like to, you know, to have all these people like you? I'm like, what are you talking about? What planet do you live on? There is no way, the Bible says it actually over there in 2 Timothy 3:12. says, indeed, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That means they will face the critical opinions of others. You've heard me say it. The most liberating thing you can ever say about people's opinions, I don't care. I've had to, as a minister, people say, well, what do you think about this? What do you think? You know, they said this, and this was in the newspaper, I don't care what they think. Now, of course, this church has a good reputation, and, you know, everything's good and dandy, but, I mean, there's a lot of folks that are just against, you know, they're against it. You know, I'll tell you what, be careful to be somebody that is, you know, overly critical. Because I'll tell you what, the devil will use you. The devil will use you. Well, praise the Lord. I got to keep moving on here, all right? Here's a fourth thing that is almost always directly or indirectly a demonic attack. Spiritual indifference. Or we can say it this way, spiritual laziness. Woo, here we go. Man, you thought it was quiet before. All right? What does that mean? It means lack of interest in the things of God. Have you ever just felt like, why am I not more interested in the things of God? How come I just don't feel like I want to pray as much? Or I don't feel like going to church all the time? Or I don't feel, what that is spiritual indifference. And it can be demonically inspired. Amen. And a lot of Christians, they don't realize that you need to take authority over that. You know? You need to take authority over that and say, in Jesus' name, I love the things of God. In Jesus' name, when I get into my truck on the way to church every Sunday morning, I say this to the Lord. The first words out of my mouth are, Lord, I thank you. We get to be in the house of the Lord today. We get to praise you. We get to gather in your name. We get to open your word. See, if you would say, I get to do this, as opposed to, I have to do this. See, then you're turning it into a drudge. All right, spiritual indifference. Here's the fifth trial that is always directly or indirectly demonic attacks. Temptations, sexual, right? Pornographic, wrong relationships, premarital sex. Whoa, hear the holy hush. You know what I say about the holy hush? That's the sound of God dealing with man's hearts. And all of a sudden you say something and it blankets the congregation and everyone goes, and everyone gets quiet. It's the holy hush. That's the sound of conviction. Whoa, praise the Lord. Temptations to quit. Temptations to quit your marriage. Temptations to quit your church. Temptations to be a quitter. The Bible says over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, you know, talking about in the end days, people will be boasters and so on. It says, perilous times shall come in the end days because, and then it lists several reasons why. And one of the reasons why perilous times come upon the earth, the Bible says, because people are truce breakers. What is a truce breaker? Someone that doesn't keep their word. Someone that doesn't keep their commitments. I have a commitment to God Sunday mornings. I have a commitment to God on Wednesday nights. I have a commitment to God in my tithe. You have a commitment to your employer. You have a commitment to, you know, if you serve in the ministry, you have a commitment there. He says in the end days, perilous times are going to come because people don't keep their commitments. Ooh, see, temptations to quit. All right. Temptations to fall into adultery. To look at someone else's spouse or somebody else and think that you'll be happier with them. Temptations with addictions. Anything that will cause you to be disapproved by God's standards. Temptations. All right? And so these are all just some examples of what things are and can be directly or indirectly demonically inspired in your life. Now, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You getting something out of this? Praise the Lord. All right, now we're going to start talking about how to deal with this. All right. Glory to God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I just don't know if I can be that bold or courageous. Well, you're going to have to be. Listen, that's the whole thing. The devil's not scared to be bold in your life. You better be bolder than he is. You better know and understand you have your foot on his neck. The devil would love for you to believe that you two are on equal ground. He's not on equal ground with me. He's not on equal ground. You know? Amen. He's not, you know, we're not like, you know, peers or co-equals in a fight. We're not in the same ring. He lost. I'm part of Christ's body. I tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and there's nothing about him that can hurt me. Praise the Lord. He can't hurt me financially. He can't hurt me physically. He's not going to hurt me mentally. He's not going to hurt me maritally, because I know and understand what his devices are. And if you know and understand the power and the authority in Jesus' name, you better say something. Say, well, Pastor, but that's what we asked you to pray for us for. No, I can't. I cannot tell the devil to take his hands off all aspects of your life. I have some authority as your pastor, but I can't handle everything in your personal life. You're going to have to learn to stand up and say, enough is enough. Yeah, see, when you decide that something, see, you decide where the end of the line is. Not time, not the devil, not something else. Go to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now, here we're going to talk about more demonic attacks. Scripturally, it says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh, that's the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Ghost speaks expressly, that means urgently. Why would the Holy Spirit speak so urgently about this to us? Because he knows that we live in the days of increased demonic activity on the earth. It's called the last days. The last days. If you want that scripture, Revelation 12:12 tells us that Satan increases his activity on the earth as he understands that his time is short. All right? And so many, you know, Christians, they don't know this, or they're not taught this. And they get beat up. You know, they get, you know, bitten by the serpent when they should have had their foot on the serpent's head. Watch this. So the Holy Ghost speaks urgently that in the latter times, that's us, some Christians shall depart from the faith. So notice, you can't depart from something that you were not first part of. So it's talking to Christians who will leave the faith. Sounds like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says that in the last days before the coming of the Lord, there will be a great falling away of the church. And that falling away will be, you know, people who will try to make church more entertaining. They will leave the methods of God, and they will bring methods of man into the house of God. They will preach information over revelation, right? They will feed the flesh instead of feeding the Spirit, all right? And that's what the Bible calls the falling away, or what 1 Timothy 4:1 is talking about, the departing. There will be those in the last days that depart from the faith. And this is why I'm constantly preaching from this pulpit to be careful about entertainment Christianity. Listen, I'm not against all methods. I'm not saying that all modern music is bad. I'm not saying that all Christian media is bad. But when churches start to get desperate of what to do, they start to develop an entertainment mentality. And they get together and they won't preach certain topics because they know people's opinions don't like it. And that's how you know you're in a place that just caters to the flesh. You got to be careful about that. Because the Spirit is warning us that in the last days will be known for Christians departing the faith. See, listen, are you ready? You ready for me to make you mad? We have heard for generations that there's such thing as eternal security. This idea that once a person's saved, they're always saved. Well, why does the scripture say that people can depart from it? That's absolutely right. And it's going to tell you why people depart from the faith. People have this idea that once saved, always saved. I can get saved and do whatever I want. Sin doesn't matter anymore. I don't need God's approval anymore. You're wrong. You'll be judged for that. Are you ready for something? I'm going to make you even more mad. Can you bring up, well, I'll show you in the scripture what I'm talking about, because some of you are looking at me cross-eyed. You say, well, Pastor, this is going to make some people uncomfortable. Good. The Bible says in Jude verse 23, it says, and some people save them with fear, as snatching them out of the flames. Pastor, don't you know preachers don't preach like this anymore in America? Well, they better start preaching like this in America, or Jesus is going to come and he's going to remove the light from their church. Well, there it is, Jude 1:23. I wasn't planning on going over there, but so you can see it. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. until you get despised with your ungodly actions, you're never going to change. Until you get despised. You know, you despise when you sin against God. Anyway, Hebrews 10:26. Let me show you this. For the once saved, always saved crowd. Here you go. All right, here we go. Look at this. Now, boy, say, well, Pastor, this is just your interpretation. No, let's see if you can, how do you spin this? For if we, Christians, he's writing to believers, if we sin willfully, that means with a choice, knowingly, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So this is talking to people that have already received the knowledge of the truth of Christ. There remains no sacrifice for sins. Meaning to receive Christ, but then to knowingly just live a life of sin. He says, now there's no more sacrifice for your sins. Meaning Jesus isn't going to go back and die on that cross all over again. He says, you had your chance, but you just chose to keep sinning against God. People have this idea that you can live an unchanged life and be saved. It's wrong. Say, oh my goodness, I just got to go find a more comfortable church. Listen, a more comfortable church doesn't change the fact. See, we think that just if we can just get them to pray that salvation prayer, all done. You need to be connected to a Bible-teaching church. Live in a way that would be approved by God. Because the Bible says if we sin after we've received the knowledge of truth, meaning if we know. Now, there's going to be things that you do that you're unaware of that might displease God. God's patient with us. But when we know, notice the word willfully. You choose to keep living that same life even though you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's keep reading verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Notice people that choose to sin after they've received Christ is called an adversary. And they're in danger of fiery judgment. Boy, this is getting quiet. Verse 28. Wow. Say, Pastor, they didn't tell me this in my Sunday school growing up. I didn't hear this. Well, it's in there. He that despised Moses' law, the Old Testament, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So if you, in the Old Testament, if you despised the law of Moses, there was no mercy for you. Catch your breath. Oh, it gets even better. Verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, that means someone who's chosen willfully to sin after they were saved, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. He was saved. But now, because the way he lived, his lifestyle proved that he counted the blood of the sacrifice an unholy thing, and he has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Wow. See, people think that grace is the ability to sin and God be okay with it. No, grace is the ability to be so moved by the gift of Jesus Christ that you choose not to sin because you would never disrespect a gift like that. Oh my goodness, what does God sacrificing his son for you, what does that do to your behavior? Ooh, boy, I don't know about you. I feel like being a whole lot nicer now, don't you? Oh man, better turn off that video. Oh man, better watch the music you listen to. Oh man, better watch what you're putting in your body. Oh man, you better watch how you're looking at those girls or how you're looking at those guys, gals. Guys don't look at guys. Say, Pastor, do we have to say stuff like that? In these days and ages, yes. Absolutely. But the Bible says, how much more sore punishment is somebody worthy of who receives Christ, but they keep on choosing to sin? How can you say once saved, always saved? I heard that. I know denominations that taught it. Oh, once saved, always saved. One say, do I say? No. You can depart from the faith. You can be worthy of more sorer punishment. If you despise Moses' law, how much more would you be punished for despising the law of Christ? Do you think God sent Jesus to lower the standards for you? He didn't send Jesus to lower the standard. He sent him to raise the standard. Oh, wow. I tell you, 2019 is really off to a great start. See, because we need to be sober about this. Because my job is to make sure you're not playing games with God. Don't play games with him. Don't be that one who trods underfoot the blood of Jesus. We should be trotting underfoot the devil and his demons. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Go back to 1 Timothy 4. It says, now you know what I'm talking about in the Scripture. When the Scripture says the Spirit speaks urgently that in the last days some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. All right. Notice this. There is such thing in the Bible as seducing spirits. This is the first kind of demon that you deal with on a daily basis. A seducing spirit is a demonic personality whose job is to talk to you so that you lose the internal conversation. All right. I'm going to use an illustration. And of course, when I do, you're probably going to start laughing because we kind of have an inside joke here at the church. But did you see who's going back to the Super Bowl this year? Did anyone happen to see who's going back to their 9th Super Bowl in 18 years? 9 Super Bowls? Not 9 playoff berths. 9 Super Bowls. Anyone happen to see my New England Patriots in the Super Bowl again this year? You should see all your faces. Guys, I am in my heart a true Buffalo Bills fan to the core. But they're rotten. And they're terrible. And I'm like a disgruntled divorcee. I have a disgruntled relationship with the Buffalo Bills. And so in the meantime, I've just decided to like a winner. Praise the Lord. Oh, people say, oh, but Pastor, they cheat. 9. You can't cheat your way to 9 Super Bowls. Oh, but I don't. 9. Oh, but 9. They're the only team in football history that invented the stat Super Bowl winning percentage. They win Super Bowl 67% of the time. Not bad. But anyway, you know the coach of the New England Patriots is Bill Belichick, and he has this sign in his office. And his sign is, "The battle is won before it's ever fought." And I believe it was a quote either from Dwight Eisenhower or another great U.S. general. And when I saw that, I understood what that means. He says, you win in preparation. You win because you have first decided ahead of time certain things were just unacceptable. All right? In the same way, you win. The battle is already won or lost in your thought life. Seducing spirits will come to you, and they're the ones that tell you you're not satisfied with your spouse. You're not satisfied with your church. You should do this. Hang around with those people that are doing wrong. Watch this ungodly entertainment. It's okay if you keep doing this. Those seducing spirits are designed to get you to do things that are disapproved by God. To seduce you into a lifestyle that God can't bless. Seducing spirits. It is a seducing spirit that talks to somebody to commit suicide. It is a seducing spirit that tells somebody it's okay to sleep together when you're not married. It's okay to do this. It's seducing spirits. The church in America is listening to seducing spirits. It's okay to have an entertainment. It's okay to make your sanctuary look like a nightclub. It's okay to have beer and Bible studies. You know that stuff is going on at like so many places. I mean, God forbid, it's even getting worse. There's places right here in our community that have homosexual ministers. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. No, they're under the influence of seducing spirits. The demonic realm is trying to push them off their course. And notice what the second kind of demon in this verse, also doctrines of demons. The word doctrine means teachings, that are demonically inspired. If we're not careful, the preachers in America are standing up in the pulpits and they're delivering messages that demons have inspired. Oh, that's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. Why? When is this going to happen? In the last days. Welcome to it. You are in the middle of it. And I'm here to tell you how to not get seduced. How not to fall under, you know, teachings of demons. Yeah. So notice this, a seducing spirit. Notice this. Again, anything that will decrease your attention from the Lord and increase it somewhere else. That is what a seducing spirit is. They will get you to put any attention on anything else but the Lord. All right? The number one way a seducing spirit will work is when they will work through somebody who's already seduced. Seducing spirits will get control of people, or they'll gain influence in people's life, and those people then therefore try to influence you. All right? Satan will orchestrate against younger and more vulnerable believers to move unbelievers into their lives to influence them. All right? Here's what I want to get to. Seducing spirits work against your internal conversation or your thought life. This is where every trial is won or lost. All right? When someone is giving into fear, when they're worried or panicked about money, they are losing the internal conversation. When someone is giving into addictions, they are losing that internal conversation to seducing spirits. When they give in to strife and arguments and accusational thoughts against their spouse, they are giving in to seducing spirits. You have to know and understand that. When a seducing spirit comes to you and says, you don't need to tithe, spend it on yourself. See, you've been seduced off the plan of God. You don't need to lift your hands in worship. You've been seduced off the plan of God for your life. Oh, I don't need to go to church regularly. Seducing spirit. I don't need to serve. It doesn't matter. See, seducing spirits will love for you to get casual about the things of God. I don't need to pray. I just don't like to pray. You'll be seduced away from anything that puts more attention on God. Amen. Praise the Lord. People start to lose that internal conversation. All right, the first and number one way that you deal with demonic attacks is in your thought life with the authority in Christ's name. When fear comes to you, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Spirit of fear. Didn't say feeling of fear, said spirit of fear. All right? That seducing spirit is going to come to you and make you afraid of what would happen if I truly obeyed God with my full heart. That seducing spirit is going to remind you what it's going to cost you to go on higher with God. Well, if I do that, so-and-so won't like me anymore. What's it going to be, God or so-and-so? Oh, if I do that, then if I give my life fully to God, then I can't work this job or I can't do this. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? Oh, praise the Lord. See, you know, he brings that internal conversation to tell you that the cost is too high. And that what you will lose will never be replaced with something better. I'll tell you what, though, a life fully surrendered to God is the most satisfying, fulfilled, most happiest, joyous life there is. It's the only life that there is. All right? And we need to stop listening to seducing spirits. That seducing spirit will come to you and say this to your spouse. Say this. It'll hurt them. It'll pay them back. It'll be revenge. No, you say, you know, again, not at the Walmart checkout line. We're not being kooky and weird. You know, when thoughts come against me, you know, I will speak out, say, in Jesus' name, I do not take that thought of fear. For some reason, I don't even know why, because, I mean, I fly on airplanes many times every year. And this past Friday, I was coming home from Florida. I was at a conference down there with Reverend Greer. My wife was with me. And for whatever reason, a spirit of fear started getting on me about that flight home. And I knew it wasn't a warning from God. I knew it would be safe, but it just kept, you know, coming on me. And I realized where it came from. Because I was checking the news and the weather every 10 minutes. You know, You know, when you start looking at, you know, news all the time and you got to find out everything that's going on, it can instill a spirit of fear in you. Oh, what are we going to do about the government shutdown? Oh, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? You know, oh, economy, trade deal with China, all this stuff. So you read about that nonstop. It's okay to watch the news here and there, but you can get so obsessed with current events that it will instill fear into your life. You know, you can read what everyone said on social media and all this stuff. Be careful. Those voices are trying to get you into fear. All right, and I had to stand up and I'll say, in Jesus' name, I don't take that fear. That's what I do. I say, it's not okay to worry. And I said to God, I said, Father, I know when I'm worried, I'm not trusting you. And so, Father, you're not telling me that this plane is in danger, so I'm getting on this thing and I'm trusting. I don't care how bumpy it gets. I don't care how snowy or windy it was in Buffalo or whatever. That plane is going to land on that ground safely. And I'm not going to get in fear over it. Amen. Glory to God. Some of you are worrying about your kids. You're giving into a spirit of fear over your children. Some parents, they get so concerned about their children, they won't take their baby to church. Oh, I can't bring my toddler to church because, you know, they might get germs. So you're afraid of that germ. And if you can't stand up to a germ, you better know you will never stand up to the devil. Now, of course, if your child has symptoms or something, don't come and share, you know, don't put them in there to share with the other kids. But I'm talking about, I mean, I've seen so many people, oh, you know, they're so scared. See, you're giving into a spirit of fear. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. All right, well, we got to wrap this up. See, people lose that internal conversation. See, what you do here, I'm telling you, when that spirit of fear or that thought about your spouse or, you know, addiction or whatever it is that you're going through, disappointment, discouragement, this is what you do. More privately than publicly, all right? You will literally say to yourself, I mean, you'll speak it, all right? And you don't do so timidly. If you followed me around, if there was, you know, if my life was on reality TV, you know, you would hear several times a day, I would say, in Jesus' name, I don't take that thought. I don't take that thought. The devil will talk to you about how your children are going to get hurt or how your children are going to get sick or your spouse is going to get sick or you're going to get sick or, you know, whatever it is. In Jesus' name, I don't take that thought. In Jesus' name, I refuse to worry about that situation. In Jesus' name, I trust my Heavenly Father. See, that's the first thing you do to prevent and to deal with demonic attacks. Win your thought life. Win against those seducing spirits because they're the first wave of attack in your life. Win in those thoughts. Amen. Don't let the devil push you around in your thought life. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, here's three things that you must know in dealing with demonic attacks, and we'll end right here. Are you ready with me up there? We're going to bring you some scriptures. All right. Number one, know your place of authority. Like I said, the devil would love for you to believe that you guys are on equal planes. You're not on the same plane with the devil. And I'm going to show you. Go to Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. You can just look up here. All right. And I'm going to take you through several verses in Ephesians here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." What are you? You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, go down to verse 20. Go down to verse 20. This is talking about you and me. It says, this is the power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set Christ at his own right hand in heavenly places. Where? Verse 21. Far above all principality, power, and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Where is Christ seated right now? Far above all principality. That word principality is a term that refers to demonic activity. We are set far above all demonic activity. You're not on the same plane with the devil. You're far above him. You say, well, Pastor, that's not talking about us. That's just talking about Jesus. Well, I'm glad you said that. Next verse, verse 22. And he's put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Do we have anyone that's in the church here today? That's us. Verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The fullness of Christ. Amen. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 5. I'm going to show you exactly where we're seated. Ephesians 2:5. It says, even when we were dead in our sins, Jesus, or God, the Father, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Here's what it means to be saved. The Bible says that you're made alive with Christ. Amen. Verse 6. So we're made alive with Christ, and it says that he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are you seated? Far above every demon. Far above every devil. I'm not on the same playing field with the devil. He is so far below us because we are the body of Christ. We're seated with Christ. We have every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God is so good. You have to know your authority. See, I share these verses with you, so I want your spirit of faith to be dependent upon that authority, the power of God, to grow your faith. Say, wait a minute, I'm not going to deal with this anymore. I'm seated far above this. I'm far above the spirit of fear. I'm far above the spirit of addiction. I'm far above the spirit of poverty. I'm far above the spirit of worry and panic. Amen. Glory to God. I'm far above that spiritual indifference. I'm far above that temptation. I'm not going to go there. So you got to know your authority. All right. See, the second thing you have to know is that heaven is there to back you up. I'm going to bring up an interesting verse that Jesus said here, Matthew 18:18. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 18:18. And he was saying this to those that would be the church. He said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Notice that God is there to back you up when you use your authority in Christ's name. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right? The word bind, it means to forbid. Whatever you forbid on the earth, God will back you up. Whatever you loose or allow, God will allow it. So many times people are looking up to God and saying, why are you allowing this? God's going to tell us, I didn't, you did. You allowed it. Come on now. You are going to have to, again, more privately than publicly, you're going to have to say, I bind that spirit of fear. You know, maybe that spirit of fear is trying to work against your child. I bind that spirit of fear. Or maybe a constant, you know, ongoing battle of sickness and, you know, just constantly getting sick and re-sick. You're going to have to just say, you know, we're done with this. In Jesus' name, I bind that spirit of sickness in my home. All right? You know, and what you loose, I loose the will of God. I loose the healing of God. I loose the peace of God. Whatever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you allow or forbid will be allowed. You know, if you're okay with it, God will let you have it. Oh, see, so many times people are like, well, I just don't know if I can do this. If you don't, your lunch will get eaten. All right, and third and finally, as we get ready to close, you must use your voice and you must use it boldly. If you're going to deal with the devil, you cannot be timid and you cannot be lily. You know, you can't be weak. Look at this. Can you bring this verse up for us? Luke 4:36. It's how Jesus dealt with demons in his life. All right? And this is the people that were around him. It says, and they were all amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, what a word is this? They're speaking about Jesus. For with authority and power, or you could say boldness, he commanded the unclean spirits, or seducing spirits, or any demon, and they came out. Jesus dealt with these demons with what? Authority and with power. Glory to God. He knew that he was the Son of God. We should know that we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. We know that heaven's going to back us up. We're going to loose on this earth. We're going to bind on this earth. Amen. And you're going to have to speak with authority. Remember how many times throughout the Gospels it said how Jesus spoke as one that had authority and not like the scribes? Remember the scribes? They were the religious teachers of the day. And what does that mean? They taught information, but they did not teach with any authority. Folks, do not get me wrong. Please do not leave here and say, oh man, I'm gonna shout it in Walmart and I'm gonna act all goofy and flaky. You know, you have to understand what we're talking about here. We're talking about using your authority, but not trying to, you're using it against the devil, but you're not trying to shove it in the faces of other people. And here's a thing that we must include before we close. Your authority will work against the devil, it'll work against demons, but it does not work on people. Do not go home and say to your wife, or wives say to your husband, in the authority in Jesus' name, fix that front porch. In Jesus' name, take out the garbage. All right? That's not what we're talking about here. And again, privately, if you, again, followed my everyday life, there's so many times when that fear or something in the church or something on somebody else's life will try to, you know, get into my thought life. I say, no, in Jesus' name, I don't take that thought. I don't take that thought. See, this is how you handle these demonic attacks in your life. And if we're going to grow closer to the Father in 2019, we better know something about this. We better know. And if you want to be a Bible student, if you want to walk in the power of the Lord on this earth, you're going to have to be bold. I'm not saying you're trying to look for a fight and, you know, getting everyone's faces and telling them where they're wrong. That's a critical spirit, and that's not God. But you better know how to handle the devil when he lifts his face in your life. Amen. Did you get some help out of this here today? I'll tell you what, it'll change your life. It'll bring the joy of the Lord. It'll bring the peace of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. You don't have to be afraid anymore. You don't have to be so scared of, you know, what new flu is going around. You don't have to live this life just panicked and worried about everything you face. You don't sit there and let money let you worry anymore. God's got more than enough. He'll take care of you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, you said that you give unto us power and authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. And so, Father, we thank you. We just praise you and glorify you. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Father, we thank you that we have the boldness to speak, to win in our thought life, to prevent these seducing spirits from dominating and taking over our minds and giving us all these ideas. Father, we understand that we have to live for you. We have to pursue uprightness. We have to live in a way that you would approve of. And Father, we just submit our lives to you. You are faithful. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that heaven is ready to back us up when we speak in the name of Christ on this earth. Thank you, Father. You said whatever we'll bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. And so, Father, thank you. We praise you. We just give you all the glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, let me ask you the most important question anyone will ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you submitted and surrendered your life to him? I didn't ask you how many times you've been to church or how many times you've been water baptized or something like that. Because those things, though good, though thoroughly what God wants for us, they're not the first step. And they in themselves do not save us. What does save us? It's real simple. The sacrifice, the burial, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you notice with God, it's a heart thing. You've got to believe with your heart. You've got to come to him with sincerity and ask him into your heart. And today I want to give you that opportunity to do that. If you have not already, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Today I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. I want to begin my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I want to have eternal life. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this congregation in a prayer. And you can pray right there in your seat and invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to confess Him in my life. Praise God. Anyone else before we pray? Glory to God. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian, but today you'd like to rededicate your life to Him. Well, I'd like to pray for you as well. Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, today I want to rededicate my life. I want to get more serious with God. I know I'm saved, but I haven't been living just the way I know I should be. And today I want to repent and get right with God. Is there anybody here that that would apply to? Go ahead and lift your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody? Praise the Lord. Well, we did have a couple of hands to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I just encourage everybody, pray this prayer with me. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Just pray these words after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Hey, I want to encourage you, if you're one of the ones that just prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we have a card there in your seat back in front of you. I just encourage you, there's a little perforated section at the top. It just says, Today I accepted Jesus as Savior. Put your name on that. You know, give it to an usher or leave it face down on the seat, you know, that you're sitting in. How many of you know it's good to declare that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? This is just a great way to do that. This is something that's kind of new at the church for 2019. This is something that we did way back in the day, and we're kind of picking that up again. It's a wonderful way to communicate that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And then take the rest of this card home with you, and it gives you some real basic next steps of what to do as a new believer, all right? Attend church, read the Bible, and pray. And there's also a great way we have designed what we call a 30-day journey via text message, all right, to encourage new believers. The instructions are there for that. Or if you're a newer believer and maybe you've given, you know, your heart to Christ recently, and if you want to hand in a card and take one of these home and do the 30-day journey, all the instructions are there for you. You're certainly welcome to do so. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Isn't it good to see people coming to Christ in our midst? Glory to God. Well, let's give God the glory, Father. We just praise you today. We magnify you, Father, in all that we say and do. We just exalt the name of Jesus, Father. We stand in your presence only by that name. And Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.